a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Give ear, for this is God's word. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Thus far, God's word.
Micah, on behalf of our elders and staff and the entire congregation, and particularly those that know you well, we also affirm God's calling and gifting and developing character in your life, and particularly as a preacher and a teacher. And so my charge will have that flavor in it. This may be the only time in your entire life where the entire congregation gets to sit back and watch you get preached to. It's poetic justice. And my text is now obvious in light of what your father just read. It's the life and ministry of John the Baptist. And though there's much about John the Baptist that's unique to him, he was a one-of-a-kind guy, thankfully. We're not expecting you to change your wardrobe or diet anytime soon. There are what we would call unique baptistic qualities that every ordinand would be wise to embody and emulate, and particularly preachers. So here we go. Here's three of them. Number one, John knew who he was not. He knew who he was not. And as a result, he had no confusion about what he could do and what he could not do. So for example, he said, "I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is much greater than I. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So I do this, he does that. I do this, my colleagues do that." And it was this clarity on the this and that of ministry which kept John focused for the unique task that he had. As we just heard, when the crowd asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" he said, "No, I'm not the Messiah." And we hear that and we think, well, you know, Brian, Micah is not going to confuse himself with the Messiah. He's much smarter than that. But trust me, as an old guy, your own neurosis mixed with the over-expectation of God's people can contribute to a messianic complex where you try to perform tasks that are way outside your unique calling. John knew who he was not. And so they pushed him. Well, then, are you that guy? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. Are you the great light that coming into the world lightens the light of every man? No, I am just a witness that testifies to the light. Then who are you, John? Who are you, Micah? The answer to that question, I believe, is clear. And you want to continue to hold on to the true Micah and the unique gifts and temperament that God has given you. And it's John's self-awareness of his unique calling and place in the kingdom that leads to our second point. John pointed to Jesus. You may have seen in the bulletin today, I included a detail of Matthias Grunewald's famous painting, the Eisenheim altarpiece, where John the Baptist, standing some distance from the crucified Christ, is holding the gospel in one hand and pointing to Jesus in another, and with the other, and below is a lamb that has been slain, and on the cross is the lamb that has been slain. And that's what John did. Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When the people finally asked John, you've told us who you're not, so who are you? He used two nouns to describe himself. The first one, he said, I am the voice. I am the voice box, the mouthpiece of God himself. And the second, I am the friend of the bridegroom. The first is his vocation. I speak for God. That's what I do. The second, friendship, is what sustains the calling. Let's talk about both of them briefly. First of all, I am the voice. This was John's commission, was to preach Jesus Christ and to preach him crucified. Just as Paul said, when I was with you, I knew nothing among you but Christ and Christ crucified. He came to proclaim the good news that someone was coming greater than him who was worthy of all honor. He alone would forgive sins, and he alone would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And this is your calling too, Micah. It is to be the voice of God, to point to Jesus and to proclaim him. But there's something instructive about John's preaching ministry that I think is going to be apropos for you because you're a preacher. First of all, John preached only what he first saw and heard. In fact, he said, I have seen, and therefore I testify that this is the Son of God. And so we learned from John that we preachers can't give away anything with integrity unless we have first seen it and heard it and embodied it ourselves. We learned from John that we cannot speak with any authority, particularly over the long haul, without first not seeing and internalizing the truth for ourselves. And so this implies the hard work of studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And in practical terms, Micah, and I've told you this before, and I think you're embodying it well. This means that your study time is sacrosanct. And though there will be many other needs in the ministry, the day you stop filling your own heart with the scripture is the day that you will stop feeding the sheep. And so keep that sacrosanct, you and your Bible and the Holy Spirit, and let nothing take you away from that. And secondly, John preached with the full anticipation that his listeners would be brought to the brink of a decision every time he preached. And this is the difference between preaching and teaching. Both preaching and teaching are absolutely necessary and equally important, but preaching leaves the audience with a verdict. Preaching not only describes Jesus, but then it draws a line in the sand and it says, now, will you trust him? If so, repent of your sin and be baptized and follow him. John didn't shy away from the difficult task of telling the congregation that the axe was already at the foot of the tree, and if the tree was not bearing fruit, the tree eventually was going to come down. He didn't shy away from preaching the ethical demands of the gospel. He said, this is what is now at stake now that you've heard the gospel of the kingdom. If you are a wealthy person and own two coats, give one to the person that has none. If you are a tax collector, don't you take too much money from the people you are collecting from. If you are a soldier, notice John speaking to power. If you are a soldier, do not extort money from people. Be content with your wages. And as we all know, John was fearless in his spiritual critique of the sexual immorality of the king. And that is ultimately what caused him to lose his life as a young man. He told a man in power that God was not pleased with his sexual immorality. But here's my question. Who in their right mind wants this job? Who wants to do this? And the answer is only those who can do nothing else. Only those who have such a fire in their belly that God put there, that even though they have a love-hate relationship with preaching, because of the demands required, they can do nothing else. They say with Paul, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The New Testament said, those of you who are spiritual teachers, think twice. Not many of you should do it, for you will be held to a stricter judgment. And we've seen and felt the fire in you, Micah. And that is why you stand here. It is because of the Holy Spirit in you and the Holy Spirit upon you. Who else would want to do this but that man or that woman? So finally, how is such a life and calling sustained, not just for 5 years, because every pastor has got a 5-year bag of tricks, but beyond the 5 years and the 10 and the 15, how does a woman and man stay in the pastoral game? And by that, I don't mean how does a pastor stay orthodox, or how does a pastor just show up every day until he or she is 65? What I mean is, how do you stay in the game so that not only is your preaching ministry effective, but your heart is expanding with age so that at the end of your life, your family thinks you're sweeter when you're old than when you're younger? And here it is, number 3, John's source of joy was not the ministry, but his friendship with Jesus. Here's his words. The bride, the church, belongs to the bridegroom. So John made no mistake of marrying himself to the church. She was already happily engaged to somebody else. But here's what he says about himself. But the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, said John, and is now complete. And I don't know, Micah, I think that is the sweetest definition of preaching in the New Testament. Who is a preacher? Somebody who has an intimate relationship with the bridegroom, and he or she sits and waits for him to speak, and when he does, he takes it, experiences joy in it, and then turns and speaks it to the congregation, who in turn experience the joy of the preacher and the joy of the Lord himself. It's just beautiful. The pastoral life can't be sustained in any other way. It is made effective only in our union with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And so there is simply no substitute for your intimacy with Jesus. And it's a result of these things, the fact that John clearly knew who he was not, that he continually pointed to Jesus, that he only said what he saw and heard, and that when he preached, he did so as if people's lives were going to be changed. And ultimately, because John found his greatest joy not in his calling, but in Jesus himself, that he is described as the stout-hearted one in the Bible. Here's the text. The child, John, grew and became strong in spirit. And then it says, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly. And there's a connection between you being strong in spirit and the desert. And here it is. The spiritual life that goes the distance demands the desert. Those times of barrenness, those times when you are on the shelf, those times we might say of self-imposed exile, the times of withdrawal from the disturbances and distractions of this life. And so I charge you today in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you, Micah, like John, would be not confused about your unique calling and personality. That you, Micah, like John, would always hold the gospel in one hand and point people to Jesus. And that you ultimately would find the greatest source of joy in your union with Christ himself. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Micah, the things that you have heard from me now in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to other good, faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Amen. Perfect.
I now invite those of you who know this journey and are ordained, Gordon, Jim, others, please come and join me here on the platform. Church family, I invite you to stand, and nobody needs to feel any pressure, but for all who are willing, if you would extend your hand like this towards Micah and Sarah, come and join.
You're gonna stand, right? Yeah.
And extend that hand of blessing and participation in this prayer along with us. And when your hand gets tired, use the other one.
Nice to see you.
Come and lay hands, friends. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we remember the text in Ephesians that when you ascended on high, Lord Jesus, that you gave gifts to the church. You appointed some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors who teach, teachers who shepherd. And we begin our prayer today with a spirit of gratitude. Thank you for the gift to the church that Micah and Sarah embody. Bless you for your generous heart that entrusts leaders and servants to the Church of Jesus Christ to help us become all that we can be in you. On this day and in this time of prayer, we now consecrate Mike Smith and his wife Sarah to the ministry to which you have called them. We consecrate them to this pathway that you have summoned them onto. And here are our intercessions, dear Lord. Number one, we pray that the words spoken by Pastor Brian are deeply rooted in Micah's spirit today, and that they form deep convictions in his soul, reflecting in his priorities, his schedule, his self-deployment, his understanding of who he is and what he is to do before you. We pray in Jesus' name that you anoint him for all that you are calling him to do. We pray that there is fruit from his ministry. We pray that the borders of the kingdom of God are extended as Micah and Sarah faithfully serve you. We pray that there are people who do not yet know of the significance of your life and your sacrifice and your salvation, who would come into the kingdom of God as a result of Micah and Sarah's faithful ministry. We pray that you would sift and superintend any hardship or suffering that intrudes into their lives. The desert is necessary. The suffering is superintended. We pray that you keep them, lay your hand on them, and support them during those times of leanness or challenge. We pray that living faith and a deep affection for you blossoms and flourishes within them all the days of their lives. And now we commend them to your grace, the faithful one, who is able to bring to completion everything that you begin in our lives. All of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen.
Micah's going to speak.
Please be seated, and Reverend Micah Smith will take the platform.
Bless you, and congratulations. God bless your certificate of ordination.
I am deeply humbled and honored to stand here once again before you. It is a privilege and a special space in my life in which I feel I have come to be able to be here. I think each one of us, as we consider our own calling and ministry in this world, we should all have Brian speak to us face to face like that. May each of you, as you come on Sunday morning, see his face as speaking directly to you in that manner. I thank and I recognize those in my life who have journeyed with me from when I was a young man till now and will continue journeying with me. These are people who are a little bit older than me. These are people who are my parents' age, who have most incredibly spoken into my life along the journeys and through the stories that I've been a part of. I think of Eric and Daryl, Paul and Brian and Christina, Mark, Bernie, and Rob. They have blessed me. They have walked along those stories of joy and sorrow and helped me to hear what I needed to hear from God in those times. And congregation members in the churches that I have served and interned in here at PCC, congregation members have shared with me their stories. They have opened up their lives to me so that I could see, so that I could be a witness. God is at work in this person's life. No greater gift has been given to me except by the congregation members who have let me into their lives so that I could truly see the Spirit has touched this person. Ordination is a marker for me. It is a great affirmation and a recognition that I'm being set apart for the church and by the church so that I could participate in the equipping of the church so that the church can be what it is called to be, ministering every day of the week, Monday through to Sunday. And ordination, as you have heard already, is a gift and a marker for you as a congregation. It's an affirmation that you play a role, that you participate in equipping pastors. Yes, we are all priests to one another, and pastors help equip us to be that. And so by sharing your story with pastors, by inviting them into your life so that they can walk alongside and journey with you in asking and seeing, how is God speaking to me at this time? You give a gift to that pastor and to the congregation itself. So I thank you now, and I will thank you again and again every time I think of you, dear folks, for all that you have given to me through my years here and through the times that our stories have connected with one another over the years past. And a woman here today gave me the greatest gift when she spoke the words to me that she articulated everything I long to be as a pastor when she said that I don't teach you, I don't lead you in how to paint by numbers, but I give you a light towards new colors and then tell you to go paint. And I hope that I can carry that light that she gave me as kind of a charge herself, that I could continue to do that all the days of my life. And as Brian has also charged me, that I would hold those very dear words from him. As I continue to go out into this world, hearing stories and helping Christians to faithfully following our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, and amen.